Please stand for the reading of the gospel lesson. This morning it is in John, the 21st chapter, verses 12 and 15 through 17. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. When they had finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." So Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." He asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad that Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of God, the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, it happens to all of us. We make that promise with every intention of keeping it. I mean, a promise is a promise, and we're only as good as our word, right? Then circumstances change. Things happen. Life gets in the way, and while we meant for it, we meant to keep our promise. We didn't mean to break it. It just happens. And good intentions or not, it's just not kept. And most of the time, it's not a big deal. It's disappointing and it's embarrassing. It's not life-shattering by any means. No, all we have to do is apologize and say, "Well, we forgot," or "We'll do better next time," and everybody goes on their way. But then there are those moments, those promises. The consequences are worse than we ever imagined. We don't do what we promised, and we wish we could take it back. We at least, if nothing else, make it better. Somehow or the other, smooth things over, but we can't. The damage is done. And all we can do is live with it. We've all done it. Haven't we? Intentionally or not, it's happened. And if we admit it, and if we stay with the feelings for just a little while, if we remember the pain, then we can begin to open the door to understanding what was really going on in today's scripture lesson. A terrible sense of failure runs all the way through it. And we want to forget that Jesus was human. He was human just like us, and so he experienced the same feelings, the same thoughts, the same emotions. I can't help but wonder, in that humanness, how did he feel after the crucifixion? When he first saw the disciples, he knew they were filled with pain and disappointment. A crucifixion was saved for those who Well, it was bad enough, but it was meant to humiliate. It was a criminal's death. The disciples had left behind everything, their families, their occupations, their dreams, to follow the person that they had declared to be the Messiah. And Jesus had tried to tell them that he wasn't the type of Messiah they thought he was going to be, but he never got it through to them. Have you ever felt guilty because, try as you did, your children just didn't understand what you said? That's the way Jesus must have felt. He knew that the disciples were filled with fear and pain and disappointment, and he was the cause of it. I mean, deserved or not, at that moment, the disciples felt like he had not kept his promise. The Messiah was supposed to make things better, not worse. He was supposed to bring glory to them, not dishonor. Yeah, in hindsight, we know that the crucifixion was the only way he could make his promise come true. But that's now. That's 2,000 years past. We've made pretty crosses. We use it for jewelry. They saw the blood-covered cross. They felt the sting that we don't. They had the pain, the hurt, and the confusion. And then there were the disciples. You know, despite the fact that Jesus had warned them, the moment things started to turn against them, they deserted him. And it wasn't just that night in the garden that they ran away. When you read the Gospels, as Jesus hung on the cross, there was exactly one disciple there. John. Well, the women were there. Where were the other 10? They couldn't have stopped it, but they could have at least been there for him. They had promised to stay with him. Where were they? And then, if that wasn't bad enough, there was Peter. Peter was Jesus' best friend. He was the leader of the disciples. He not only deserted him, he denied even knowing him, not once, but three times. And that was after promising Jesus that he would follow him anywhere, even if it meant he had to follow him to his own death. Now, there's a part of us that no doubt would like to believe that immediately following Jesus' resurrection, all of those feelings of failure and regret and pain were suddenly forgotten. That the moment the disciples saw Jesus, everything was okay. That's not the case. We need to think again. For you see, by the time we get to today's reading, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples twice. So is it just me? Probably. Or have any of you ever wondered about the conversations that went on during those appearances? You know, we have absolutely no indication that Jesus spoke directly to Peter. None. So if we take the scripture at face value, it seems as though there was probably total silence as the two of them stood there looking at each other. And that silence, it would have been deafening. It would have left Peter feeling with even more unresolved feelings than he had before. I mean, if Jesus had said anything. But he just left Peter with all the guilt and the shame. He left Peter feeling like a total failure. Okay, that's conjecture on my part. The scripture doesn't address it. But what I do know for certain is that after Jesus appeared to Peter twice, Peter was still feeling like a failure. He was still filled with the guilt and the hurt. And all he wanted to do was escape. He wanted to do something that made him feel like he wasn't such a failure. Do something that he could be good at. Something that would help him regain his self-esteem. And so he decided that he'd go back. He'd go back to fishing. And that's what he was good at. And then he invited all the others to go with him. So they went fishing. Two boats filled with experienced fishermen. We know there would have been two because they had nets and you needed two boats to net fish. But they're fishing. Well, it wasn't much better than their discipleship. After an entire night, they had absolutely nothing to show for their efforts. Empty nets. And those empty nets, the only thing that was more empty was what they were feeling. They couldn't even fish right. What was true for all of them was especially true for Peter. I mean, he was supposed to be their leader. And what he was the biggest failure, the biggest disappointment of them all. But what he didn't know was that he sat in the boat with his empty nets and his empty heart. Well, he'd given up on himself. Jesus hadn't given up on him. Paraphrasing retired Bishop William Willimon, it was while sitting in that boat, staring at those empty nets, Peter was finally forced to confront all of his doubts and all of his failures, his unkept promises and all that bravado. Jesus knew. Peter was finally ready. Peter had come to an end. He couldn't go any further. So Jesus came. Peter had denied him three times. Now Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter responded three times, "Yes, yes, 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 I love you. You know I love you." Now, friends, Jesus wasn't just quizzing Peter. He was trying to reassure him. Yes, Peter had disappointed himself and had disappointed Jesus. He had failed miserably on all different kinds of levels. And yes, his credibility had been damaged. Yet despite it all, there was one thing Jesus was certain of, something Peter needed to remember. There was absolutely no doubt in the Savior's mind that this flawed and miserably failing disciple still loved him. So what should we take from all of this? Well, first and probably most importantly, we need to remember that just because we love Jesus and we want to please him, at some point, we're going to disappoint him. We're not only going to disappoint him, we're going to disappoint ourselves. The second thing we need to remember, despite those failures, Jesus will come to us just like he did for Peter and remind us that we love him. And the third thing, we need to remember that Jesus didn't come to erase all of the discouragements, frustrations, and failures in our lives. You know, even when he is standing right in front of us, life is going to get between us. We're still going to have those moments when we don't know where to go or where to turn. Those moments that we feel like complete failures when everything is crushing in on top of us, they're still going to happen. But quoting Bishop Willimon, the good news is that Jesus does not let us be. He comes to us where we are, seeks us out amid the dull, numbing routine of everyday life. And there he speaks to us, reassures us, and once again calls us to follow him. What we need to remember is that even our times of failure, when we aren't the follower of Jesus we intended to be, when believing in Jesus is difficult for us, or when we are disappointed by the results of our labors, remember, our failure does not negate his vocation. Even in our failures to follow, he keeps showing up to us. He shows up to us in our ordinary lives. He keeps encouraging us and keeps saying to us, even us, follow me. So Christians, when you're really down, when you've disappointed yourself and others, when all you can see are your faults and your failures, don't give up. Look up instead. There's someone standing on the shoreline in front of you. And yes, he's calling your name. So go to him. He still loves you. All you have to do is love him in return. Christians, do you love me? Feed my sheep. To God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen.